tonight we're going to continue our Sunday night series about the law of God so that we can learn to say these words from Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Can you say that from your heart? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Last week we learned that in order to have a law, there must be a lawgiver. I thought that was a good place to start. And when it comes to the moral law that we find written down for us in Exodus chapter 20 in the form of the Ten Commandments, that lawmaker is God, the true God, the living God. And even though many in this world try to deny and reject the law, by denying and rejecting the lawgiver, both the scriptures and nature itself confirm the reality of the lawgiver, the revelation of the lawgiver, and that special relationship that the lawgiver, God, has with his people. We learn this from that prologue to the Decalogue and the first telling of the law found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. When God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he begins the Ten Commandments. Well, tonight we're going to head in our Bibles to the retelling of God's law found in the book of Deuteronomy. So why don't you head over there with me if you're not there already. Deuteronomy, which is a title of a book that simply means the second law. Deutero, second, nomos, law. Or the second telling of the law. Now, the law recorded for us in Exodus was given just after the Israelites left Egypt. But the law recorded for us, as we will soon read here in Deuteronomy, was given just before the Israelites entered the promised land. So around 40 years separate these two events. And what we are about to discover is that even though there have been a lot of changes over 40 years, the law of God did not change. It's the same in Deuteronomy as it was in Exodus, more or less. We have certainly some explanation, further explanation in Deuteronomy, but the law doesn't change. And so I'd like for us to read through Moses' retelling of God's law to his people from Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Remember that 40 years of wilderness wandering? All those who did not worship the Lord or worship the golden calf ended up being destroyed through that time period. And now we have those people that were less than 20 years old, and now they're hearing God's law again. Verse 4, he describes the privilege that they had. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So after 40 years, even though there were some changes to the people of Israel, clearly, there was no change in the law of God. Obviously, Moses said it was written on two tables of stone. But there was really no change because the nature and character of the Lord never changes. He is immutable. He doesn't change. But there is something else we notice about God's law from these verses, and that is that God's law really is a matter of the heart. Not just a matter of the hands or a matter of doing, but a matter of the heart. Even as the Lord tells Moses again back in verse 29 of this chapter, when he said, Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you hear the sense of God's desire for his people in those words? Oh, that they had this heart in them always. a heart for God, a heart for His law, a heart for His word, a heart for doing and being all that God wants them to do and to be. This is an important lesson if we are ever to understand and use the law of God in the right way, that God's law really is, deep down, a matter of the heart. And so there's a few things we need to recognize about God's law. The first thing is the requirement of the heart. The requirement of the heart. You see, the law of God cannot be kept the way God intended apart from the heart. It can't. It is not just the letter of the law that matters to God. It is the very spirit of the law that matters to the Lord as well. The Apostle Paul makes this distinction in the book of Romans, which we'll get to in Sunday morning in the course of a few weeks. But in Romans 2:29, Paul says, "He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You see, there is a distinction between the letter of God's law and the spirit of God's law, and God desires both, the letter and the spirit. So when it comes to the requirement of the heart, this makes the difference of the law. The difference between God's law, which we've just read, and man's law, which of course we hear about all the time. In fact, I know that every single year there are new laws that are put on the books. And sometimes we hear about what those laws are because of our Congress. It's because of our state house. It's because of all of our lawmakers. But there is a difference between God's law and man's law. As Thomas Watson once put it, man's law binds the hands only. God's law binds the heart. You see, the only thing that Congress can legislate is what is done. But God, because He knows all and is the great lawgiver, can legislate the very heart. And isn't that what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says this about the sixth commandment. Look back here in Deuteronomy and think through what Jesus is teaching about that sixth commandment. He goes, "You have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill." Sixth commandment. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But what does the Lord do? What does Jesus say? "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, for Jesus, the law of God wasn't just a matter of the act of killing. It was actually a matter of the heart. It goes deeper than just the act. It goes to the heart. What about in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, where Jesus says this about the seventh commandment? Again, looking there in Deuteronomy, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Again, one of the cardinal commands that we have there in the Ten Commandments. But what does Jesus say? "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So once again, for Jesus, the law of God goes deeper. It's a matter of the heart. The reason why man's laws bind the hands and God's laws bind the heart is because, as we learn from 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all we can judge by. But the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, the Lord knows what you would do if you could. He knows. He knows you from the inside out. He knows what you would do if you could and judges on the basis of your heart. And that is why God's desire and God's demand is not just about the deeds of the law, even though they're important, even though we've read them, even though they're listed for us. It's not just about the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law are important, but they are not all that's important. After all, according to Romans 3:20, Paul writes, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." That is so true. Because there's not a single soul in this world apart from our Savior who has ever kept the law or who ever could keep all the law in all of the points from the depth of their heart. So the deeds of the law cannot justify or bring anyone to salvation. You see, God's desire and God's demand is for more. It's for more. It's not just the letter, but the Spirit. Not just your hands, but your heart. And so from the very beginning of God's written law, we can discover the depth of the law that God desires. The depth of the law. As we read earlier from verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5, if you're there, again, he says, Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. It's a matter of the heart, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God desires and God deserves obedience from our hearts. Do we believe that? Well, later on in this book, toward the end of Moses' life and ministry, we find the same sentiment. If you keep your finger here and go back to Deuteronomy 32, just a few pages back, Deuteronomy 32, and look at verses 45 and 46. The last words of Moses, which are usually the important words of those who are about to leave this world. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And what does he say? He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Set your hearts, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. So what is God after when it comes to the law? God is after obedience, yes, but obedience that goes deeper than just the letter of the law. He's after your heart. Obedience from the heart. So if God wants, first and foremost, your heart, then the question comes to mind, well, what's the point of all these specific and explicit laws in the Ten Commandments? Why are they there in the first place if God really wants your heart? And I think that the Old Testament Jews had that problem. They looked at these laws and saw the letter of the laws and tried to keep them as explicitly as they were given without giving to the Lord their heart. And they missed the entire purpose of God's law. So what is it for? Second, it is for the reflection of the heart. It is for the reflection of the heart. The truth is, no one by themselves can keep God's moral law in that deep way that God both desires and demands. I can't, you can't, we can't combine. We can't do it. And you know, that is actually one of the reasons why God recorded His law for us in His Word. To show us that we can't. To show us that we won't. It's to reflect and to reveal our real heart, our real selves. It's to hold up a mirror to your heart so that you can see who you really are and what your heart is really like. Again, as Paul said in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the use of God's law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how does the law of God reflect the condition of our hearts apart from God? Well, I think, first of all, we see it reveals a heart of darkness, doesn't it? A heart of darkness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15 about our hearts? He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. This was because the Pharisees were complaining to Jesus about how his disciples weren't washing their hands. And you know, it's important to wash your hands, especially during flu season. You know, use a sanitizer. You don't want to get what anybody else has. And so, of course, it wasn't talking about that. It was more the ceremonial washings. And they said, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. They're defiling their food. They're defiling themselves. And said, no, it's not that at all. Those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Again, he is lining up the Ten Commandments with the matter of the heart. He says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What we learn from this is that this darkness, this heart of darkness, is the condition of every heart apart from Christ. This is the heart of every person who is born into this world. It is dark. But you know, when you remain in this darkness, you don't even know it sometimes. You don't even realize it. In fact, you might even get used to it. Have you ever gotten up at night, and it's dark outside, dark inside, but your eyes have grown accustomed to it? What happens when you flip on that light? You're like, I'm being blinded by that light, because you've gotten used to that darkness. And that is what happens to the darkness of men's hearts. We get so used to it, we get accustomed to it, that we don't even think that it's darkness. This is why we needed God's law. This is why God gave us His law. Because as we were told in Proverbs 6:33, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Do you realize that? The law of God is light. And so what does God do with His law? He uses the light of His law to shine upon and expose the darkness of men's hearts, including ours. But what happens when a sinner sees the light of God's law? Well, we like to think they'd be like, oh man, I really am a sinner and I need to be saved. I messed up and I've committed crimes against the holy God. Well, unfortunately, that's not what always happens when they're confronted by the law of God, the light of His law. They will do the same thing that a cockroach will do when exposed to the brightness of the light. What does it do? It'll shrink away and scurry out of that light because they don't like the brightness. And they do so as fast as they can. And that is what happens to men who are in the darkness of sin and they have the light of the law shined upon them. It's what Jesus said in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Oh, He's talking about Himself. The light came into the world. But what happened when the light came into the world? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what the law does. It shines the light of the law on their hearts, and they scurry away from it. They can't see it. They can't stand it. They don't want it. The light of God's law cannot change a heart of darkness. It cannot change you. It cannot change me. It can only expose a heart of darkness. But what else does it reveal? What else does it expose? It also exposes a heart of deception. A heart of deception apart from Christ. We are also told in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes we look at our own lives before Christ or even other people apart from Christ. We say, you know, they're not so bad. I wasn't so bad. The Bible says otherwise. It says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we see this description in different ways. In fact, Isaiah 5:20, I think, portrays this type of deception. When people will call evil good. Can you get any more confused? Or good evil. Can you get any more deceived? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for better. Imagine if we called this light darkness and the darkness outside we called light. People would think we were nuts. But that is how deceptive man's hearts are apart from the Lord. We confuse right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness, sweet and bitter. How many examples can we give about this kind of deception of man's hearts today? Think about the sin of homosexuality. Those who agree with God that homosexuality is a sin are now themselves called evil. If you live in Canada, you better watch out how you say those things because you could actually be committing a crime today and be fined or even put into jail for hate speech. What happens? People call evil good and good evil. Those who promote homosexuality and sin are now considered good. But you know, just because you can call something good doesn't make it so. You have to look at it in terms of God and His law. And this is the condition, once again, of every heart apart from Jesus Christ. It is deceived. And when you remain in that kind of deception and that confusion, really, you don't even know or realize it. I didn't. You didn't. Sometimes you even get used to it. In fact, sometimes you might even start to believe your own lies. Think about our lovely politicians. and they have to make a promise or a statement about their past, about who they were or who they are. And over time, because there are newspapers and because there is 24/7 news now and they have all of these people listening and watching and following them, what happens? If they get caught in a lie, it's something that they might have to go back and double down on. But how many of them actually live up to that and say, okay, I did lie. I did not tell the truth. But once again, isn't this why God gave us His law? We needed it. Just like we were told in Psalm 119:142, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, Lord, and Thy law is the truth. Yes, the law, all of God's Word is the truth, but especially the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that law is the truth. And God uses the truth of His law to shine upon and to expose the deception of your own heart. But again, what happens when a sinner sees the truth of God's law? Well, it's kind of like a child. When they are confronted with a lie, they often double down and will deny the undeniable. God uses the truth of His law to shine upon and expose the deception of our hearts. And then, even though the truth of God's law cannot change a heart of deception, it can expose it and reveal it for what it is. But what else does it reveal about our hearts? Well, it is also, apart from Christ, a heart of death. A heart of death. In Ephesians 2:1, we are told that before you trust in Jesus, that you are actually dead in trespasses and sins. This is what it all leads up to. Your darkness. Your deception. Your death. And that death was a spiritual death that reached into the very depths of your heart and your soul. And that is the condition of every heart apart from the gospel. It's dead. But again, if you remain spiritually dead, you don't even know it or realize it. But here's another reason why God gave us His law. It's because, as the Lord tells us in Leviticus 18:5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. There is a quality of life in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments do not give life, but there is a quality of life in them. Because God is life, His Word is life, His law is life as well. But God uses His law, which was ordained to life, to become a ministration of death to those whose hearts are spiritually dead. You see, sometimes you can even make dead things look nice or alive. Like dead flowers. You know, sometimes you might go through spring and you see a flower and it's pretty and you want to save it, you want to preserve it. So you pick that flower, killing it instantly. And you press that flower in a book, saving it for later, and then maybe when you are crafty and do a card and you stick it on a card and you put that dead flower on a card to say thank you to someone or to wish them a happy birthday. It's tasteful. It's pretty. But when you take that dead flower and you hold it up to a living flower, there's really no comparison, is there? None at all. None at all. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I want us to turn there, if you will, with me, just briefly, in Romans 7, 9 and 10. Because he shares with us part of his testimony in terms of God's law. And I think as we will look at this, we will see how this law that is ordained to life can actually become a ministration of death to those who are spiritually dead. Like he did Paul. Beginning verse 9 of Romans 7, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law, once." Now this does not mean, if we stop there, that he was spiritually alive, but that he was living his life as if everything in his life was A-OK. And don't we know most people in this world are like this? I was alive without the law once. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to obey God. Brother Tom in one of his books said, you know, if God leaves me alone, I'll leave him alone. That sort of thing. They're okay. We're alive without the law once. But in reality, what was his heart like? Like the rest of the world. Dark, deceived, dead. But what happened? Look at the rest of verse 9. But when the commandment came, God's law, what happened? sin revived, and I died. This means that his life, living for himself, was no match for God's law. And the more he was confronted with God's living law, the more he realized how dead his heart really was. And that's grace. God was actually being gracious to Paul. And then what happened in verse 10? And that commandment, which was ordained to life, there's a quality of life in God's law, I found to be unto death. So, the life found in God's law could not change Paul's dead heart. Couldn't change it. It only exposed it for what it really was. But with this kind of heart that we've just looked at, is there any hope for a heart of darkness, a heart of deception, a heart of deadness? And if the law cannot change our hearts, is there any help? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say with us, absolutely. Absolutely. And that is why, if you're there in Romans, turn over just a page to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Because here, Paul calls God's law weak. Weak. What does he mean by that? He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, it couldn't change my heart. It confronted my heart, but it couldn't change my heart. What happened? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So because of the weakness of the law, and even though the law is holy and just and good, we've looked at that, it's still weak. It can't change your heart. The law can't save you. No man is justified by the works of the law. But because of the weakness of the law, God Himself promised and then paved the way for, number three, the restoration of the heart that we needed. The restoration of the heart. This is where the gospel comes in. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Himself promised not only to expose your heart through the law, but then to change your heart, so that you can then obey His law the way He originally intended from your heart. Listen to the word of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 28. And listen to the words of the gospel in the Old Testament. The Lord says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Remember what we learned this morning in Sunday school? That the history of the Old Testament is our history. Well, the same holds true to the promises. The promises of the Old Testament are also our promises. And these promises are fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He cleans you. He forgives you. He gives you a whole new heart when you turn to and trust in Him. It's no longer dark. It's no longer dead. It's alive and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, who makes your new heart His home. That's what we needed. That's what was required. Obedience from a heart of faith. And do you catch what your new heart and that new spirit are for? Again, in Ezekiel 36:27, it was then to cause you to walk in my statutes, to keep my judgments, and to do them. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have what you need in order to keep God's law the right way. You can live according to the Spirit of God's law from the very depths of your new heart and soul. Not just the letter, but the letter with the Spirit. This is the heart of the matter, and this is the heart of God's law. And that is why the law of God still matters, doesn't it? It still matters to those who are sinners. That's why we ought to tell people about God's law. That's why we ought to tell people about the Ten Commandments. Because it does confront them about the kind of nature and heart that they have. But the law also still matters to those who are saved. It still reflects God's will to us and God's character. So tonight, let the Lord continue to renovate and restore your heart so that you can, from your heart, follow after the law of God, which forever remains holy and just and good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again that you've shown to us some of the use of your law. And Lord, we are thankful for your law. We're thankful that it is light, that it is truth, and that it is life. It's living. Because, Lord, we needed it to confront us and our hearts of darkness and of deception and death. Because we were living our lives, going on our merry way without a care in the world until, Lord, you confronted us for who we are. And even though your law cannot change that heart, it does expose us for who we are and what our heart is. So, Lord, I pray that you will continue to do that, to show us that we need you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, knowing that we cannot live up or measure up to it by ourselves. But then, Lord, help us to remember the gospel. Remember that it is you who can change our heart. And you change it by your grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, from that sin, from that heart. But Lord, help us also to remember that there's a reason for that. Lord, there still is a law of Christ for us to follow. There is still an obedience that you desire and deserve. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this year, and even this week, as we think through your commandments, that, Lord, we will love them. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, so that, Lord, we will, with our heart and with our hands, seek to please you and live for you each day. And Father, we know that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us with that. And so, Father, help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. Thank you again, Lord, for teaching us the matter of the heart and the matter of this law. May we live for you with that kind of heart that you've changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.